And I figured when he told the amount, I go, oh, now I know why. So God was good. It's this faith thing, is, you know, the evidence of things not seen, were, it's intangible, right? I mean, I'm not going to talk about that, but I'm just saying that that hits me. When you say we are people of faith, it's because you believe things that most people say, that's not going to happen, because otherwise it's not faith, right? But that was, this feast was an example of faith, because there were a lot of people, and all of them seemed to be enjoyed it. So anyway, today what I want to talk about is not something new, but something I think worth talking about, continuation of thoughts that many speakers have touched on. But usually during the Feast of Tabernacles, the subject of God's people becoming kings and priests usually becomes a topic of conversation, whether in a big way or in a little way. And one set of verses that usually are mentioned is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of salvation." Now, the discussion from these and other verses normally are focused on being kings and priests. You know, what does it mean to be a priest? What does it mean to be a king? How you define it? What are the characteristics and so forth? Well, today, I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on something else. Because essentially, a king rules, and a priest has many various roles and responsibilities. You can spend a lot of time studying that technically. You've got books and concordances and commentaries. But I want to focus on a couple of verses that I believe are tied together. And that is in verse 9, the last part of verse 9, which says, "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In verse 12, "Having your conduct among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of salvation." So I want to talk about those things. It's not going to take as long as other messages, but that's the focus. But before we do that, for those of you especially who have not had an overview in the Bible, we can find statements about God's people becoming kings and priests. It's all over the place. The first part, first time it's mentioned, is in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. This was, of course, when Israel was coming out of Egypt. So I'll just start in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and where the Israel camped before the mount." So they were coming out, and they had pitched their tents. Then, as you know, the story goes, "Moses went up to God, and the Lord said to him out of the mountain, 'This is what you are going to tell the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians.'" You know the whole story, how they took him out, brought him out, and the Egyptians suffered a loss when they tried to cross the Red Sea when they did. "And now I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you into myself." That phrase is used somewhere else, but here it's figurative. It's not realistic. There are no eagles that carried, but essentially, it was just saying, I took care of you. And verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure." A verse, peculiar is another word we've seen in First Peter chapter 2. "Unto me above all the people, all the earth is mine." So you see here saying that you'll be a peculiar treasure. And verse 6, And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So right there he's saying, this is what I want you to be. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Then he went on. So there we have it in Exodus chapter 19. You see that kings and priests, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure. So we have a basis for it. It's not just a New Testament description. And in verse 7 of Exodus 19, then Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their face all these words which the Lord commanded them. And of course it goes on. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, good news, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now some of you might recall in Luke 4:19 that Christ went to the synagogue, opened that, and read it, and then he closed the book right after he said that statement, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Of course, in Isaiah, it continues in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, and the day of vengeance to our God to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the joy, oil of joy for mourning. And if you keep reading that, well, continue reading. The garment of praise for the Spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the glory of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God wants to be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And in verse 6, but you shall be named priests of the Lord. They shall call you servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory you shall boast. So one of the major prophets talks about being priests of the Lord. And then when we go to Revelation, we're in the New Testament now, of course. Very familiar verses. This is chapter 1, verse 4 of Revelation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, speaking of the resurrection, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And verse 6, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So that's in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 5, after the introduction is in verse 1, and I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, seated with the seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And they tried to cry because they couldn't find somebody who was worthy to open that book. In verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, don't cry or weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. He's overcome to loose the seven seals thereof, because somebody had to loose those seals. I said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah qualified. And behold, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So if you visually see that, who's worthy to open this book? And they start crying, said, I don't know, can't find anybody. And then say, well, there is one. So he takes the book. And in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, you were redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Just a couple of things there. Again, it's kings and priests. But interesting thing is this, we shall reign on the earth, and a lot of people still, I heard this on Sirius XM, they were talking about reigning, but not on earth, in heaven. It says you're reigning on earth. So some people, I guess, overlooked that scripture. And then we come now to the scripture we started in, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to start there and continue, just review that those verses we started at the beginning of the message. Therefore, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. So if you have tasted God's goodness, then you should sincerely like the milk of the word. It's interesting. The milk here is not like in Hebrews, where it talks about if you are a babe, you get the milk. If you are mature Christians, you get the meat. This is more like being fed by the word of God, and the analogy is using the milk. So, in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, Peter's talking to us, as lively stones are built on a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Again, holy priesthood. The Greek is hagios. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, and to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble on the word, being disobedient, whereunto also you were appointed. So, the basis of our belief and the foundation is the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And now, this is the verse that we just read earlier. But you are a chosen. I'll break this down. Chosen, the Greek word is eklektos. It means the favorite, the elected. You are the elect. You are the favorite. Generation. You are a chosen generation. And the word is genus, meaning offering, stock. You are the favorite, or you're the selected offspring, a stock. A royal. Royal means the kingly in nature. Priesthood, a holy, which is hagios, nation, and the word is ethnos, or people. So, you are a select, favorite group of people of a kingly line. And then peculiar, what it means is not peculiar, strange. It means purchased or possessed, preserved, an acquisition. A peculiar people. And then the part that I mentioned, that you should show forth, that means to publish, to proclaim, to celebrate the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sometimes it's hard to describe that, people who grew up in the church, because they've known this since they were little. Some of us who came out of, who never followed, came out of a different religion, seem to understand that, especially if you're doing really bad things. When you're called out and you repented, we understand that phrase of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you're living a good life, a better life. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. Then here's a request, an admonition. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, and if you look up the Greek, it's anastrophe, means behavior. Having your behavior, your conduct, honest, kalos, means good. So having your conduct virtuous or good, among the Gentiles, and the word is ethnos, so that here's God's holy, peculiar, holy nation having a conduct being observed, it's good, among all these other people. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, right now they don't like you. That they may, by your good works, again, the word is ergon, works, which they shall behold glorify, magnify or honor God in the day of visitation. So essentially, he's saying, please conduct yourself in the way worthy of Christ, so that at the day of visitation, if you look that up, I'll let you study that. That means the day of judgment, a time of visitation, a time of inspection, that they may glorify God. So essentially, when they look at our lives, not today necessarily, but however many years it'll happen, they're going to say, glory be to God, instead of, yuck. What kind of people are those? I never liked them. So that's, we are Christians not today because of today, but we're Christians today and in the future. So when they see you, when you've been through trials and struggles, they may say, wow, how blinded was I? You know, there's that scripture that talks about love your enemies, do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you. When you do that, what do people think of you? They think you're a weakling. I don't mean you should get stepped on like a doormat and not fight back when necessary, but in general, showing kindness and love to others, that doesn't make sense. But God is saying by your behavior, they will say then, and we'll talk about more of that later. Wow. Glory be to God. So I guess an initial question would be, is it our current behavior something that down the line, those who dealt with us, whether it's your mom, dad, brother, sister, friend, relative, neighbor, coworker, will they say, yeah, I know that person. Glory be to God. Or will they say, wow, if that's his best example, not a good thing. So let's continue. And the phrase that you should show forth the praises of him, the virtues of him, it means a properly good quality, excellence of any kind, that we should show the praises of him who called us. Essentially, there's a guy named Albert Barnes who wrote a commentary, and he said we could do this a number of ways, and I agreed with the way he broke it down. Number one, by proper praise of him in public, family, and social worship. A personal testimony, right? You know, what has God done for us? We do that every week. I take that seriously because God does do things for us. And if you talk to Andy, he'll continue to tell him how God has helped him. He's not proud of it, but he confesses, you know, he was an alcoholic, you know. And God has saved him. So some people, some of us, would like to hide those things because it's shameful. But he's saying, I was that way and look at him now. Not in a proud way, but God has worked in me. And I've found it a source of inspiration when people can say it. Because generally, we think if we expose who we are. I mean, there's wisdom in doing that. You don't all throw out your dirty laundry. But at the proper time, say, you know, I used to be like Aaron brought up, you know, the tithing thing was not his thing for a while. He brought it up. I didn't look at him as like, well, you stupid you, you're a terrible person. No, it's more like, I guess he's got a weakness too, huh? Just like I do. So one of them is just doing that. Is just saying, this is what God has done in my life. And to think about that. Another way is standing up for God and his ways. Sometimes people say things in Facebook or any other place, and we have to weigh whether we respond or not. But you know that phrase, answer a fool according to his folly, answer not. Sometimes you got to say, I don't think that's right. God doesn't do that. But sometimes, and I'm guilty of this in the past, I go, well, I don't want to stir up any problems. Somebody might get upset. Upset. The fact that we believe in Jesus Christ is upsetting to people. So you know, the verses that talk about he who is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him. He who is proud or who doesn't deny me, I will not deny. A lot of times, we have to be vulnerable. There are times when, you know, cast pearls in the swine, you know. There are times when you just say, forget it. But I'm addressing where if someone is just talking bad about God, there are times at the appropriate time. Again, I'm always saying that because sometimes you can be just a jerk trying to defend God, and God says, don't talk for me. Because there's a right time to do it. But it's important, I think, to stand up for God, not in an arrogant way, but in a loving way. And then there's this part where I need to grow in as well. He says to endeavor to make known his excellences to all those who are ignorant of him. There are people who just don't know God. I had a coworker like that who his mom died and he was suing in the hospital, but he had no connection to God and anything remotely approaching it. And I started to broach the subject to him. And the point I'm making is that at the right time, at the right opportunity, if we proclaim his works, his one marvelous love for us, how will they know if we don't tell them? Now, I know, sometimes they say, well, you don't want to be like one of those Jesus freaks or God thing. But again, wisdom, it depends. Somebody's hopeless, you might ask. You know, I see you're going through a tough time. And I've experienced that too, only if it's true, you know. And the way I got out of it was this, that maybe you want to think about that. Again, you have to know who you're talking to, right? It's someone that you felt comfortable doing. And I believe wholly that this Holy Spirit will give you that prompting. I think some of you know. In fact, I hope all of you have felt that. You know, I ought to do this. Or maybe now's not the right time. So that's one of the things we do is we introduce God to other people. And I am generally one who would shy away from doing that. I think it's more a fear of what they're going to say about me. But I'm maybe getting too old to where, you know, I almost don't care what they say because God becomes more important as you get closer to your end of life, right? I don't know. But I think it's important to do that, whether you're old or young. And then something he wrote, which I agree with, the consistent life of a devoted Christian is a constant setting forth of praise of God, showing to all that God who has made him such is worthy to be loved. So essentially, our talking has to match our living. Jeff has often mentioned this. When I wake up in the middle of, when my wife wakes up and looks at me every day, am I closer to being more like Christ or like, oh, he definitely is not. Or I hope individually, whoever is seeing us, will say, now that is the kind of being I want to be because he's reflecting the love of Christ. It's consistent. It's not, well, we start that way, right? We start being good and sometimes we act up. But there's a phrase we learned from Going Kids God's Way, that what are you characterized by? What are you characterized by? People who talk to you, who deal with you, your son, your daughter, your grandfather, whoever. What are you characterized by? I remember Michelle, again, this is an example with her grandpa. She had, she was going to college. And her grandpa, who hated God, the church, at least was not religious, said to her, you can go to any university, any school, and I will pay for it, except Ambassador College, which is where we went to. And she didn't go with that. And I don't know if it's years later or a few, when she was in school, he started giving her some money. And when they talked, he told her, well, I guess you really stood for your convictions. And I don't know what that conversation is going to be like in the judgment day. But the example you set, it's, you don't waffle, you don't waver, but you're not rude or mean. So I, to me, that was like a very faithful example I saw. So you guys probably could come up with your own where you did. I'll tell you one example for me personally. Again, it's not patting myself on the head. It's just when I started going to Ambassador, which some of you, I think most of you know that. It's a college we went to, which was a Sabbatarian school. My parents, who were Catholic, were very upset about that because I had, you know, I didn't eat pork. I kept the Saturday and so forth. And I told them, I'm not going to go to church anymore on Sunday. But they were paying the bill, contributing to it. And once I met Michelle, we got married, we had kids. Well, before that, whenever I'd visit home, I made sure that I had friends who I thought would be good examples of the Christian life. So I had, some of you know Hector Roybal and Kent Wilson, a few others. And later on, my mom and dad would now say, you can't eat that. That's got pork. You can't eat this. I don't think you can go there. I think that's your Saturday thing. I mean, it wasn't, or the feast thing. But because it used to be so difficult to tell them, I owed money, but I'm going to the feast. How can you owe money and go to that vacation thing? Well, they don't get it. But hopefully, in the day of visitation, unless God calls them now, then we're going to have a talk, and they're going to see, I hope, that you were a good son and that you had a good purpose. You didn't waste the money. I'm not saying they still do that, but I'm hoping that example will have an effect on them. Just like I hope you feel that way. Those of loved ones who may not be in the church now, when that time comes, they're going to say, oh, Jeff or Sharon or Linda or Lori or Aaron. Yeah, you know, all that time, I had God's people around me. And I believe that may sway, that influence you have may sway the decision. I'm not saying God needs this, but hey, it's like when kids decide to go to the feast. Are you going to, Shani? Yeah, how about you? Well, I'm going too. So it's, you see all the friends and people you love saying the same thing. It's glorifying God. It becomes an easier process, I believe. So, now I'm going to go to the effect of the priestly behavior, but I'm going to show it past, the present, and the future. And essentially, it's nothing new, but just examples of it. One example in the past is, I remember those of you who know the loss, how Andy and Jesse met, and Andy pretty much said, this is the way it's going to be in church. And they, you know them, the loss, they've been very good examples. And Jesse assimilated into the religion, not vice versa. So the loss are like a huge example, a blessing to us. Jeff and Sharon met them earlier, and I got to know them through them. And they've been really good examples of the faith of their dad and mom bringing in a big, huge clan now of loss. They're fun to be with and just a joy to us. And I think you probably could name some families that fall in that category. You know of the book of Ruth, right? Where Naomi was there, and I don't know the example, but sounds like Ruth and her made a connection, as they say, and she, after her husband got killed, went with Naomi back to Israel. And you know the rest of the story. She married Boaz, who then produced offspring that led to direct descendant of Jesus Christ when he was born on here on earth as a human. And the one example I'm going to talk about is the example of praise. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, this is the example, the story of the man with an unclean spirit and what Jesus Christ told him after he worked with him. Because this thing about proclaiming praise and worship and the glory of God, it's spread throughout the Bible. So here's an example. You go to Matthew chapter 5. At the beginning, it says, sorry, that's the wrong one. I think I got the wrong scripture here. Give me a second. It is. I think that's what's right. I don't know why I wrote the wrong scripture. It was in the way to put it. Mark 5. All right. All right, Mark 5. It talks about, the story goes that the disciples came to the side of the country, this country of the Gadarenes. And the story goes that when they, account goes that when they came there, there was a man with an unclean spirit. They couldn't tie him down because they put chains around him and he would just bust them, break them. In verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit," and he asked him, "What is your name?" Of course, the story goes that his name was Legion. And they begged him. He begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. He didn't want to leave. So they found a large herd of swine, about 2,000 swine. And they said, "Well, send us. There's many of us. I'm called Legion. There's many of us, many unclean spirits. And send us to the swine, the pigs." And Jesus said, "Okay, cool, go for it." Well, they got into the swine, about 2,000. That says it in verse 13. And they ran violently down a steep place, like a cliff, into the sea, and they drowned. So those who fed the swine fled and told the people in the city. And they went out to see what's happened, and they saw this man who had been demon-possessed. And I'll read it here in verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, name of the spirit, sitting and clothed in his right mind. Because the demon had left. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I want to go with you. However, Jesus did not permit him. But this is what he said to him. Remember, he was in darkness. And now he's in light because that demon is gone. He's in his right mind. And this is what Jesus said, "You can't come with me, but this is what you do. Go home," verse 19, "go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion." And he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So, it's an example similar to what we read in 1 Peter 2. It says, you're clear, you're thinking now, you know what I did. Go home and tell them how God was, how God treated you. And he went and did it. He proclaimed what was done to him. So the reason I say it's hard sometimes for someone to grow in the church, because you really didn't do anything bad, even though we still have to repent. But some people have been through some tough times, and they can tell stories and say, you know, I used to be da, da, da. Or, well, something like this. I used to not treat my wife better this way. Or I used to not love my kids. But then when I saw God revealed to me what kind of man I am, I changed. And without that, I would not have. Or whatever you can come up with. So I was just showing an example of God, Christ saying, that's what you do. You tell other people how God has treated you. In the Old Testament, this is that present that we can do in the present. This was when Moses was commanding obedience to Israel. I'll start with the first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, "Now, O Israel," Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, "listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord, your God of your fathers, gives you." And then he goes on to tell in verse 5, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgment, but as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." So I'm giving you the laws and statutes just as God gave me, so that you should how? Act the way these statutes and judgments were given to you. That's the way you should act. And verse 6, "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding, that in the sight of the peoples," so here you are living those statutes and judgment, "in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that such statutes, judgments, statutes and righteous judgments are all in this law which I set for you today?" Essentially, if we live according to the law, the statutes and judgments that God has given us, at some point in the future, God's intent was they're going to say, "Wow, look at that nation. Look at those laws. Look at those statutes." I often wonder when people are against the Ten Commandments, I go, "Are you insane?" It says don't kill somebody, don't murder somebody. What's wrong with that, right? Don't steal. What's wrong with that? Don't you want people around you not stealing your stuff? Don't commit adultery. Don't you like that? Don't bear false witness. Isn't that good? Of course, our favorite one, which we observe today, is the Sabbath. You have to take 24 hours a day. It's holy. You can't do any work. I said, all right. I mean, what is so bad about those things? But I think people will start seeing that because they're victims of the society we're in. I mean, then you can go all to the Ten Commandments and see that that is what he was talking about. Because if you go on to verse 13, "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And then the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you may observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." So part of their duty was to live God's life so well and show it how organized and how loving, how caring, glorious God was. They were this kingdom of priests, that these nations would say, "We want to be that way. We want to be that way." And individual is going to be, "I want to be like Jeff or Aaron or Clay. I want to be, because I want that God. Whatever they're worshiping, I want that." And that's essentially what God says. He wants us to be the example. So we're not like static people who just kind of come to church and do nothing good. We're here to be actively doing something. That's proclaiming. Here's another example. This one is about marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now this, we're all familiar with, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "Now to the married I command." He went through a whole series of discussions about the unmarried. "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, but she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." We have some of those examples in the church. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Don't want to get into that verse. The one I want to get to is at the end. "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace." This is the part I wanted to focus on. "And for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So, essentially, by our example, by our behavior, by our godly conduct, we are expanding the kingdom of God. We are proclaiming the praises of Him who called us out of darkness by being an example. A couple more verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You're familiar with this. You are the salt of the earth, in verse 13. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we really are not supposed to like be somewhere where no one can see us. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives it light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you? No. Glorify your Father. So, essentially, we're a walking advertisement for God. I mean, we should be, right? We're not perfect. We never will be. But we work on it, and we let the Spirit lead us. And so when they see our good works, our conduct, our behavior, they will glorify, not you, but God. It's pretty, and this is in red, so it was Jesus' words. So we're the conduit. There's something I thought about writing, about making the connection. Do we see that connection? Our behavior glorifies God. And that will have an effect on a lot of people. I mentioned this example. There was a gentleman from Iowa who came to the feast. And I asked him about, that's a long drive. He's going by himself. He said to me, I had such a good time with you guys. He hadn't met with us before. This is in Iowa. So he's going to drive all by himself. So our place is about 10 hours. So that's another 14. All by himself because he wanted to be with this group. Again, I'm not patting ourselves on the back. I'm just saying the example that he saw made him want to be there, glorify God, to worship with us. And this is not an isolated story. You know it. So there's evidence for that. Now, that's the present. Now, in the future, God wants our example to affect others. So here's an example. Somehow I like this book of Jonah, but in Matthew 12, verse 38, this is talking about to the Pharisees and scribes about Jonah. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And verse 39, but he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Familiar with that? This part I'm seeing now in a different light. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, that sounds like a little bit negative, but I'm just thinking for the first time it really occurred to me, in the judgment, you're going to have people from Nineveh were like a few thousand years before, and then you'll have the queen of the south, a few thousand, all together in this judgment. Now, is it literal? I don't know, but that's what Christ said, that the example that we are setting here will be affecting the people who are raised up in judgment day. I don't know how that's going to work, but it's kind of, we've talked a lot about the resurrection, what's the judgment, but here it's pretty evident. In this judgment, there'll be a whole bunch of people from different eras, it seems like. And the examples that they've saw will either make them glorify God or condemn the people who didn't. So, I think we've talked enough about this. I have, anyway. I just want to summarize again by reading the verses. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, we talked about it. Who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable or good among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, the question is, are they seeing that light in our lives? Is our conduct today, whether it relates to mom, dad, brother, sister, friends, schoolmates, is it proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness? And the follow-up question is, will the people who know you now, you, me, in the time of visitation, if they're not called by before that, glorify God in that day of visitation? So I hope so, and I think we're all working towards that end. Any questions, comments?